Great job. What am I doing up here now? Well, I'm not going to sing. All God's people said, yes. All God's people said, amen. Yes, they've heard me sing. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Luke chapter 1. Thank you to all our children and their leaders. Come back this evening for more of the same. Look forward to seeing Mr. Lott in his starring role tonight. Suzanne Zesch. That is at 6 p.m. Please do join us if you're able. Come early, as there will no doubt be a crowd. And let me just say a word of caution to you this morning. It is full in the back, so should you need to slip out, you might consider using this side door, as the back wall is full and you can't get through there. But be careful with that. Also, just to point out that we don't end at noon, and today will be no exception as we open the Word of God and begin to study what He has to tell us this morning. Let me read our passage for us as we begin today, Luke 1, beginning in verse 46. Mary's song of praise, referred to as the Magnificat. This is from the Latin translation of this portion of the Word of God, which is the first word in the Latin translation at this point. But let me read, beginning in verse 46, from the English Standard Version. The Word of God says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." God's authoritative, inerrant, inspired word, may He bless what we've read. Let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Father, we do come and we pray for help today. And I ask for your help as I preach, that you would give me a clear mind to proclaim your truth. Father, order my thoughts today. Strengthen my voice to endure through the service. Father, as a congregation, give us listening ears. And we ask this morning more than anything that our hearts would be affected by the word, not just our minds, but it would begin, the truth would seep into our minds and affect us, transform us. Help us, O God. We pray now as we turn to your word. We ask this through Christ. Amen. Unlike any other time of year, Christmas abounds in singing. We have a special set of songs that we sing around Christmas time, and it seems to start earlier and earlier every year. I think I heard them in mid-November this year. Some of which are trivial, some of which are quite profound. And that second group, the more profound songs, point us to God's great work of redemption through Christ, like one of which we sang this morning, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," which said, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth, Thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. The news of our Savior's birth should put us to singing like nothing else. And so I ask you this morning, are you singing yet? Is there a song not just on your lips, but in your heart? And so I need to speak to those of you this morning already exhausted from a calendar that's far too full of Christmas and related activities. And I need to talk to you this morning, those of you who are still trying to recapture the Christmases of your childhood and frustrated and empty from your attempt. That would be adults. I'm speaking this morning to those of you jaded and cynical from the advertising and commercial atmosphere we've had for probably over a month now. And for those of you who simply can think of nothing else beside what you're going to get on Christmas morning, I'm talking to you too. How should we respond to the news of our Savior's birth? Pastor Philip Ryken comments, what God has done in Christ demands to be praised. It's not enough simply to say what God has done to save us. What He has done needs to be celebrated in song. And so I ask, how should we respond to the news of our Savior's birth? We should respond with singing. We should respond with praise to God for the gift of His Son. We should respond with worship like Mary's. Last Sunday, we saw two announcements in the passage above this, Luke chapter 1. One announcement was made to Zechariah that his wife would bear a son in her old age, the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist. The second announcement was to Mary, that she would supernaturally conceive and bear the promised Messiah, Christ the Lord. And we saw the two different responses to Gabriel's announcement, one of unbelief from Zechariah and one of belief from Mary. And we saw Mary rush to the house of Elizabeth last week to see proof of God doing the impossible. And this morning we come upon Mary's song of praise, often referred to, as I said, the Magnificat from the Latin translation. And there are four characteristics to Mary's song. First of all, Mary's worship was scriptural worship. And then second, we're going to see that Mary's response was sincere worship. And then we'll follow and see that Mary's response was joyful worship. And finally, we'll see that Mary's response was God-centered worship. Those four characteristics not only show us how we should respond to the news of our Savior's birth at Christmas, they also show us how to worship all year long. So Mary, in her Magnificat, is going to give us a seminar on how to respond to the news of Christ's birth now. But beyond, it gives us a seminar on how we should worship all year long. And so those of you already singing, already joyful at the news of Christ's birth, well, hang on, because this applies all year long as well. So let's look at this first characteristic at Mary's song of praise. Mary's song of praise was scriptural worship. What do you mean by scriptural worship? I mean that Mary's song of praise is full of quotes and references to the Old Testament scriptures. One of these quotations comes in verse 50. I glance down, it says, "And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." That's a quote from Psalm 103, verse 17. Another comes down in verse 53. It's, "He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. That's a quote from Psalm 107, verse 9. Well, in addition to those quotes, there are numerous other references. Glance with me as I mention these. In verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, similar to Psalm 46:2. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Verse 47, she says, God my Savior, which you can find in many places in the Old Testament. Psalm 106:21 in particular, they forgot God, their Savior. Then in verse 48, she says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant, which is similar to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. In fact, much of what we read today is very similar to what Hannah prayed in that chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. Again, Pastor Philip Ryken comments, the Magnificat either quotes or alludes to verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Mary tried to put virtually the whole Bible into her song. And so what you see throughout this passage is Mary's song is firmly rooted in the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, how did that happen? How could that happen? Because Mary's just a teenager. She's probably around 13. Like most people at that time, she didn't have her own personal copy of the Old Testament. She had nothing in her home, probably. And so the only way she could have become familiar with the Word of God was hearing it read in the synagogue. And we know there was one in Nazareth because Jesus attended there as a young child. What an amazing thing that a teenage girl can give praise to God with such depth of theological understanding, with such a firm grasp of God's Word. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And Mary's song is a great example of someone worshiping in truth. Mary's song of praise is, first of all, scriptural worship. We also, you and I, want worship that is saturated with the Word of God. Throughout the service, not just in our singing. And by the way, worship is the whole service, not just the singing. We familiarly say, now it's time for worship. We mean, now it's time to sing. Worship is the whole time. Throughout the service, and not just in our singing, we want to read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and see the Bible. We want to hear Scripture read, both in the Scripture reading that Mike just led us through, and hopefully also in the sermon. We want to hear hopefully from both Old and New Testaments. We want to read the Bible. We want to preach the Bible in the service. The main element of the service is hearing the proclamation of God's Word. We want to preach the Bible. And I'm in the middle of that right now, in case you're not sure. We want to pray the Bible. We want to pray scriptural prayers that you hear the men doing in the pastoral prayer. They're not just lifting up the needs of the body. They are going before the Lord and giving Him praise. We want to pray according to Scripture. And Mike, I don't know if you heard it this morning, was praying what I thought was the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Did you notice? We want to read the Bible. We want to preach the Bible. We want to pray the Bible. We want to sing the Bible. We want to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are rooted in the Word of God. And finally, we want to see the Bible. We want to see God's Word displayed through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So like Mary's song of praise, we also want worship that is scriptural worship. This is incredibly important for you sitting in the pew to get. This is not just pastoral truth. This is your truth. And ladies and gentlemen, I put it to you that the church is in the condition she's in this day. The church, I mean, the church universal, is because worship is being conducted that is not according to the Word. That's my opinion. It was free. There's a second characteristic of Mary's song of praise, and that is it's sincere worship. Mary sings sincerely. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Those two words that Mary uses, my soul, my spirit, are not two different things. They do not refer to two different parts of Mary. They refer to the same thing. They are parallel terms. And so when she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," Mary's saying that she praises the Lord from the very core of her being. She is praising the Lord sincerely from the depths of her heart. One commentator notes, "Mary worshiped God with all she was and everything she had, praising Him with mind, soul, heart, and strength." This, she's all her here. She is completely into this. She is worshiping sincerely from the heart. And this is a great example of worshiping in spirit. Remember John 4, I just read a moment ago. God is spirit. Those who worship must worship Him in spirit and truth. And while the last point was an example of Mary worshiping in truth, this is a good example of Mary worshiping in spirit. Worshiping sincerely from the heart. Now, by contrast, think of what Christ and the Lord continually accused Israel of throughout the pages of the Old Testament. He accused them of shallow, insincere, and hypocritical worship. You could read the blistering introduction to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. But for our reference this morning, I want to read you part of Christ's response to the Pharisees and scribes in Matthew chapter 15, where He accuses them of shallow, insincere, and hypocritical worship. He says, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Stephen Charnock comments, "We may be truly said to worship God, though we lack perfection, but we cannot be said to worship Him if we lack sincerity, if we are not singing with soul and spirit. You are not worshiping." "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What kind of worship is that? Christ says, "In vain do they worship me." That is a sobering thought. Think back to 15 minutes ago when you sang. Did you sing with sincerity? Was your head engaged in the words? Was your heart engaged? What a condemnation of the North American church. We stand up and sing all the time. And I think frequently with little thought of what we're saying. That's not worship. That's singing. Mary song of praise is sincere worship. And we also want this, ladies and gentlemen. We want to worship from the very core of our being. And so that means as we come into the sanctuary on Sunday morning, as Nick begins to lead us in our singing, that maybe what we need to do is stand and repent. Oh God, my heart is far. God, would you turn my heart to you? I confess my mind is cluttered with the trappings of Christmas. Oh, Father, would you help me to listen to these lyrics? And I'm going to sing in faith that you will change my heart now. Please, do this work of your Spirit in me as I pray or as I sing in faith. That's why I caution you to sing with both head and heart engaged. We want this kind of worship. Sincere, from the heart, with soul and spirit, from the core of our being. We want to sing sincerely. Indeed, this is what Colossians 3:16 says. Commands. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. May Christ not accuse us of shallow, insincere, and hypocritical worship. She sings with sincerity. There's a third characteristic of Mary's song. She sings joyfully. Mary's song of praise is joyful worship. And I draw your attention again back to verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The word magnifies, as you can imagine, is a very strong and intense word. It means to make great, to make conspicuous. You know what something conspicuous is? Sometimes our children wear very conspicuous clothing. What in the world do you have on? They're drawing attention to something, their poor choice of clothing in particular. But think of that concept and apply it to God. She is making God conspicuous here. She is making Him striking and prominent. She is lifting Him up. Furthermore, it's in the present tense. That tells us that it's ongoing action. My soul keeps on making the Lord conspicuous. The word rejoices is equally intense. It's an expression of supreme joy, to be overjoyed. This is a song of praise that is joyful worship. And we also want joyful worship. Not all the time do we need to always express joy, but we do generally want to express joy. There's a place of quiet reverence and even a place to be somber. But the Word of God also instructs us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible instructs us, rejoice always. Like Mary, our praise, our worship, we want to be marked by joy, especially this time of year. At the time of our Savior's birth, we also want joyful worship. Fourth, you see here that Mary's worship, Mary's song of praise is God-centered worship. This is some really good stuff here. She's going to say six things about the Lord. It's not so much that she's singing about her son in this song, about God's gift. She says very little about that here, but much is said here about the greatness of God. So let's look at these six things that you see in your bulletin before you. First of all, she praises the Lord for His salvation. Verse 47 again, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. That humble estate that she mentions in verse 48 is first of all a reference to her social position, her humble station. As a 13-year-old girl, in the eyes of the world, she would have a very humble estate. She does not come up, she falls very low on the chain of command in the world of the New Testament. It refers first to her social position, but primarily it refers to her spiritual condition. That she is a humble sinner and in need of a Savior. That is her primary reference, else she would not say, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Well, how does the Lord respond? How does the Lord treat this humble sinner? Verse 48 says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Your version might say, for he has had regard for, or he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. The word looked on or had regard for means to pay attention to something. Far more than just sight. It's not that just God looked down and saw Mary. It's that he looked down and saw with concern. That he paid attention. It often refers to God's loving concern and care. And Mary is praising God, her Savior, for looking upon her, taking an interest in her, looking upon her with concern, a humble sinner, and sending his son to be the payment for her sin. And she praises the Lord for his salvation. Maybe this is why we can't sing. Maybe this is why you can't sing. Maybe this is why there's no song in your heart. Because we don't see ourselves as Mary did, as humble sinners in need of a Savior. I think if any phrase would characterize North American Christians, it would be, I got it. I got it. You need help? I got it. You don't got it. Many times a waitress will come up to me, would you need more coffee? I'm good. And my Presbyterian friends quickly point out, no, friend, you are not. I'm just talking about the coffee. So do you realize the condition you were in? The Word of God says that we were dead and trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. The Bible says that we were hostile toward God and unable to submit to His law. Romans 8:7. That we were alienated from God and hostile in mind. Colossians 1:21. That we were regarded as His enemies. Romans 8:10. That we were slaves of sin. Romans 8:3. It was only because God looked on our humble estate, took an interest in us, paid attention to our sinful condition. All of those are phrases that describe God's sovereign grace. Only because of His great mercy, Ephesians 2:4, that God made us alive with Christ, Colossians 3:16, that He gave us new life through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5, without which you and I would be lost in our humble estate as sinners separated from God, Ephesians 2:12. So many of our Christmas songs describe this very thing. Our humble estate, our miserable condition as lost, guilty sinners. You sang it today. You sang this truth today. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. The author of that hymn knew his humble condition. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here. Did you hear yourself sing that? Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. And then outside of Christmas, it is well with my soul. The second verse, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. We sing it all season long and don't even hear it. On Wednesday night, the men have been singing, learning a song that expresses this so well. It is sung to the tune of Lead On, O King Eternal, and I'm not going to sing it to you, but the words go like this, and they are a profound expression of our humble estate. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou, from the sin that stained me, hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live for thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Mary praises the Lord for his salvation. And we also, though you've been a believer for 50 years, should praise God for saving you from your humble estate. Secondly, Mary praises the Lord for his might. The second thing she sings here is praise for the Lord's might. This in verse 49, it says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." Might refers to strength, power, and ability. And of course, we know from the Word that he is all-powerful. And the term we use to express this is omnipotence. And the word of God describes God's omnipotence in Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And in Genesis 18, speaking to Abraham and Sarah, the angel of the Lord says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then last week in the announcement to Mary, "For nothing shall be impossible with the Lord." Verse 37. And look at this. Notice how verse 49 ends. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." She refers to God putting a child in her womb and sending his son to be her Savior as a great thing. Maybe that's why we can't sing. It's because we no longer consider the virgin birth and God sending his son to be our Savior as a great thing. And maybe this is why the news of Christ's birth doesn't put a joyful song in our heart, because for us it's no longer a great thing. What about it? As you hear the account of his birth, the virgin conception, God sending a Savior, is it a great thing? in 1997, Reese Limburg was invited to the Smithsonian Institution, the Air and Space Museum, to give the annual Lindbergh address. Reeve Lindbergh, excuse me, was the daughter of aviator Charles Lindbergh. She was invited to commemorate the 70th anniversary of her father's historic flight across the Atlantic Ocean. And on the day of the speech, the museum officials invited her to come early before the museum opened so that she could have a close-up look at the Spirit of St. Louis, that the little plane that's hung on the museum's ceiling that her father flew from New York to Paris in 1927. And so Reeve arrived early that morning with her young son Ben and climbed into the bucket of a cherry picker. You know what a cherry picker is? It's a scissor lift, the thing with the bucket on the end where, you know, you've seen guys around town in cherry pickers. And this cherry picker carries them up till they're at eye level with the plane and can actually reach out and touch it. And as Reeve looked at the machine her father had flown across the sea, it was for her an incredible experience. She had never touched the plane before. And 20 feet above the museum floor, she reached out and touched this very same door handle that she knew her father must have grasped hundreds of times. And thinking about it, all this, tears well up in her eyes at the thought of what she's doing. And she says to her son, "Oh, Ben, isn't this amazing?" And her son, equally impressed, replies, "Yeah. I've never been in a cherry picker before." Maybe this is why you can't sing. Instead of being moved by the great thing, the virgin birth, and God sending His Son to be our Savior, we're focused on the little thing, the wrong thing, all the trappings and accoutrements of Christmas. Mary praises the Lord for His might. Third, Mary praises the Lord for His holiness. Verse 49, the third thing she praises the Lord for is verse 49 continues, "And holy is His name." Of course, it's not just the Lord's name that's holy. His entire being is holy. He is completely different from you and I. He is entirely other. He is uncommon. He is exalted and high above us. What Isaiah saw in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, completely above Him," to which the angels reply, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Mary praises the Lord, thirdly, for His holiness. Fourthly, Mary praises the Lord for His steadfast love. We see this in verse 50. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. The fourth thing she praises the Lord for is His steadfast love. This is a quote from Psalm 103, verse 17. The word that's used here, mercy, is the way the New Testament often translates the word for God's covenant-keeping love from the Old Testament, His chesed, His loving kindness. The phrase, "those who fear Him," refers to those who are in a covenant relationship with Him, those who belong to Him, the people that you and I would call believers. The word "generation" here at the end of the verse doesn't refer to a group of people, what you and I would call a generation. It refers to a period of time from age to age, as Psalm 103 says, from everlasting to everlasting. So Rob, what's Mary saying? This is what Mary's saying. That God in His steadfast love will faithfully keep those who are His from eternity past to eternity future. That's what she's saying. God will faithfully keep those who are His from eternity past to eternity future. in God's mind, you have always been His. In God's mind, you have always been His. 2 Timothy 1:9. In time, He sent His Spirit to give you new life, calling you to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Titus 3:5. And now that you have trusted in Christ, He will faithfully keep you to eternity. 1 Peter 1:5. God in His steadfast love will faithfully keep those who are His from eternity past to eternity future. In God's mind, you have always been His. That's incredible. Some of you this Christmas season put up, and every Christmas season, put things on your tree that you call keepsake ornaments. And we have ornaments stretching all the way back to our first year of marriage, I believe. They're old. I have something in our bedroom that I keep up high on a shelf that are keepsakes. This is a diesel locomotive from the Canadian Northern Railway, HO scale. As I was in junior high and high school, we had a massive train layout in our basement. Two doors end to end. And a huge layout with a slot car track right in the middle of it. There was actually a crossing. My father built this electronic board. We had double throw switches. We could run two trains at a time. And so this is from that. My grandfather bought this at a train store in Mentor, Ohio for me for $6 when I was, I think, in junior high. This one's even better. I lived outside of Chicago, and what ran through our town were these locomotives, much bigger. This is a Chicago Northwestern diesel locomotive that my father and I actually made. We found an old train. I don't know what was wrong with it at the store, but we took the top off. We painted it. We decaled it. We put windows in the thing. So to me, this that would run in my basement is a keepsake. And I keep it on the top of the shelf so little hands can't get it. But you've got the same thing. You have keepsakes all around your house, most of them put up high so your children can't get to them. You have ornaments on the tree. And I just ask you by comparison, if you can keep that for years, if you can keep something in almost pristine condition for the entirety of your life, how much better can God keep you? This is what Mary is saying. That from eternity past to eternity future, the Lord keeps those who are His with His faithful, steadfast love. That's worth singing about. Mary goes on, fifthly, praises the Lord for His sovereignty. Verse 51 now, He has shown strength with His arm. The word strength refers to God's ruling might, His dominion, His sovereignty, that He rules everything. And He's shown His ruling might, His sovereignty in two ways that Mary sings about. First, He's shown His ruling might by humbling the proud, as verse 51 continues. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. The Lord shows His ruling might, His sovereignty, first by humbling the proud. But second, He shows His ruling might by exalting the humble. Verse 52 says, and exalted those of humble estate. In verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things. Mary praises the Lord for His sovereignty displayed in humbling the proud and exalting the humble. Sixthly, Mary praises the Lord for His help in verse 54. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The Lord helped Israel by faithfully keeping His covenant promises to Abraham, to bless the world through Abraham's seed, to provide salvation through the promised Messiah. And this help extends to us through Christ, the offspring of Abraham. Galatians 3:29 says that you and I are Abraham's offspring. It says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so this help for Israel not only extends to Israel, but through Christ extends to us. And she praises the Lord for His help. This is God-centered worship, friends. The kind we want to see as well. Worship and praise to the Lord for His salvation. Praise to the Lord for His might, that He has done a great thing. Praise Him for His holiness. Praise Him for His steadfast love, that He keeps us. Praise Him for His sovereignty. And offer worship, finally, for His help. And so I ask you again, are you singing yet? Is there a song here? Because this time of year should set us to singing, aside from Easter, like no other time of the year. We should respond in praise with worship like Mary's, scriptural worship, sincere worship, joyful worship, and God-centered worship. So, to apply this, are you like Mary, a humble sinner in need of a Savior? My friend, if you are, I encourage you to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, because He welcomes humble sinners like us. If you're not sure if you're a follower of Christ, I would love to talk to you after the service and explain what it means. You that have already turned to Christ as humble sinners, listen for the theme of our humble state in Christmas carols. As we sing about mourning and lowly exile here, think about your state. And this is really tough for those brats like me that have grown up in the church. I said like me first, okay? Brats like me who take everything for granted, who think growing up they were a pretty good guy, who went through life saying, I got it. Oh, it's people like me that need to think about Mary's humble estate. And so if you've grown up in the church, think about these songs. Because they describe you and me. Secondly, I exhort you to meditate on the great truths of this song by way of application. Look up the cross references this afternoon. You would find an incredible study of references throwing you back into the Old Testament, and carry those themes of God's greatness with you through the week. Because of His mercy, He keeps those from everlasting to everlasting. Truths like that. Let me pray for us as we close. Oh, Father, guard us from cynicism. Guard us from worshiping You in vain. Oh, press the truth of your word into our hearts, these great truths about yourself. Oh, your steadfast love, your holiness, your might, your ruling power. Oh, God. Let us sing from hearts that are full. Help us to do this through your indwelling Spirit. We pray through Christ. Amen. Gentlemen, if you're a scripture reader, come meet me back here. We've gathered to worship. Now we scatter to witness. We'll see you tonight at 6. You're dismissed.